I'm going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and the way you live, and your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift in you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. I believe the scripture means don't let anyone think you can't do it. Read scriptures and set examples. Set an example by the way you act, the way you speak, the way you respond to things, and the way you live life. Watch the way you live and how you release God's word, whether it's literally saying it, acting it, or just following God's word. I believe the scripture means stand up for what's right.
Thank you, Trevor and Jason. Now it's my turn, right? Yeah. Well, I think you did a great job, and I love your reflections on this passage. This is one of my favorite passages from a time I was your age, when I was first, I think, in my confirmation, told or introduced to this particular passage. It's one that's always resonated with me and one that I have found to be particularly challenging. But over the years, the ways it's challenged me has grown or has developed, it's changed. When I was Trevor's age in particular, the opening line, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young," always grabbed my attention. Yes, I am still young, relatively speaking, although I did feel increasingly older throughout confirmation. I'm the old guy now. I still think I'm young and cool and hip, but they don't use those words anymore. So I'm somewhere in the middle, somewhere in between. And this passage in particular, though, has made me think about not only the ways it speaks to me as a young person in the church, in Timothy's shoes, but I'm increasingly hearing it from the perspective of Paul. And so this morning, I want us to think through those two lenses as we dive into the passage this morning. For the last 3.5 months, as we've said, our confirmands have been meeting an average of twice per week to study the Bible, to learn and grow in their faith, to serve, to go on field trips, to learn about our wider connection as Christians. It's been an incredible journey, and it's taken a village. There have been 14 kids with 14 mentors, 6 different Sunday school teachers, some of which are in the room this morning. There were actors at yesterday's Day with Jesus. There were churches that we visited, the food pantry where we served, our junior high leader, Liz, who's played an instrumental role. It's been an incredible journey. The church at its best, to see the ways our church collectively has surrounded our young person specifically during this season. It's been in nothing less than incredible. And to hear the laughter, the questions that were asked throughout our journey together, to watch our young people's eagerness to learn and to grow and to understand. And then, of course, there was their willingness to be challenged and shaped. Traveling with them throughout the past 3.5 months has challenged me. And it's made me think of Jesus' words. Remember that time when he drew a young child onto his lap in front of his disciples and the crowds, and he instructed the rest of them that they had to become like that little child if they wanted to be in the kingdom of heaven? I never really understood that passage. It seems kind of strange, and I appreciate perhaps Jesus's point that we should re-embrace an innocence and a dependency on Christ. But at some point throughout the past 3.5 months, I have seen that passage in new ways. As I saw the example of our young people, I was reminded of my own need to be moldable, to be flexible, to be hungry to grow. You know, there's something about life that can harden us. Mary did a great job singing this song and about the promises that God will be there, not if the hard times come, but when. That's an appropriate word, especially for those at younger stages in their life, knowing that there will be difficult days ahead and that God will be there. But for those of us who have gone through those hard times, it can make us a bit calloused, rigid, defensive, keeping life and others at arm's length. You know what I mean? You've been burned long enough. If you have been said no to so many times, you'll eventually stop asking, stop putting yourself out there. And yet Jesus reminds us to be like children, hungry, flexible, moldable, eager to learn and to grow. If you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, you must become like these. So, confirmands, thank you for your example. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your hunger. Thank you for your joy. But one of the things I told them, as Paul instructs Timothy, is that today is not just a confirmation. It's a commissioning. It's not just a celebration of their journey heretofore, but rather, perhaps increasingly so, it is a marker that is commissioning them to continue this journey and to live as Christ going forward. Pray, read the Bible, grow in your faith and love and grace and devotion to Jesus Christ and the church, Paul writes. It's not just a confirmation, it's a commissioning. Immerse yourself in these manners, Paul writes. Throw yourself into them. Be diligent. Keep on learning. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Keep on going. Keep on being more like Christ. Keep on practicing the disciplines. Keep on being involved in church. Keep on growing and changing and being shaped by the Holy Spirit. Keep on. Keep on. You know, one of the messages that Paul gives to Timothy is, Trevor pointed out for us, is to be an example. When I was in sixth grade, I had a teacher who, Mr. Hunter, I still love Mr. Hunter. He had a profound impact on my life. But one of the things Mr. Hunter said is we need to be a good example of a good example. So at times and times he said, Jared, you're a good example of a bad example. And so I always appreciated that. And I heard that quite a bit. But every once in a while, I'd even hear the other side of things. Jared, you're a good example of a good example. I think that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, no matter your age, no matter your circumstance, no matter your insecurities, which we can all relate, be a good example of a good example. So I'm wondering this morning what kind of example you set. I'm kind of wondering if our confirmands or our young people were to look at your lives, what your lives would tell them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What kind of example are you setting? And that's the shift to being in Paul's shoes. Paul invests himself and divests himself in to the life of Timothy. He's intentional to set forth an example that Timothy can mimic, and then Timothy can pass on to those he leads. See, the letter isn't just for Timothy. It's not just about Timothy, but it's also about Paul. Confirmation isn't just about our young people. It's also about you and me. The ways that their lives challenge and invite us to continue to grow also invite us to think about what kind of example we set for them and what kind of future we are seeking to intentionally build. See, throughout the scriptures, there are always these Paul and Timothy relationships of the mentors investing in the mentees, of those who have gone before investing and divesting themselves into the ones who followed. There was, of course, Elijah and Elisha. There were the Pauls and the Timothys. There was Moses and Joshua. Though Moses didn't get to the promised land, he knew where it was, and he told Joshua how to get there. He invested and divested himself into Joshua, who would continue to lead after him and lead the people to a better place. And then, of course, there's Jesus. Jesus, who invested himself and divested himself into the disciples, who were probably about the same age as the three of you. I'm coming to believe more and more in this season of the church's life that the senior leaders in our congregations and in our church will shape the church's future in the next several years by how they do in passing along the baton of leadership. Not just the Pastor Kevins in ministry, but also you who are leading ministries and have led ministries for a number of years and perhaps even decades. I am increasingly coming to believe that these next several years are vital into the future of the church and how you who have gone before us will pass the baton of leadership down to us. I've been thinking about the ways this happens in our church, the ways our more senior and long-standing members have wrapped their arms around younger persons and invited them and empowered them in the work of ministry. There's a younger gentleman in our congregation who, upon his first or second or third Sunday, was greeted by Chris Flechter, who I saw is back after, where are you, Chris? Glory to God, I'm glad that you're back. She wrapped her arms around this young man, and he's been going to their Sunday school class ever since, bringing the average age down 3 to 4 decades. I've heard of this even happening in work settings where a couple who have had their business for a long time have taken on a young person to whom they will eventually give the business to, but in the meantime, they're putting their arms around him and training him in order to lead one day. I think about our tech crew in the back who have wrapped their arms around young persons, teaching them how to do the soundboard and the video screens. I think of our choir who has wrapped their arms around young persons and empowered them to lead and to sing and to be involved in the life of the church. How we who are in leadership intentionally or unintentionally invest and divest ourselves into future leaders will be huge to the future of the church in the next several decades. This season in the church's life and in your ministry will have a profound impact on where the church goes from here. Are we who have held leadership positions in the local church willing to intentionally mentor and then step aside in order that new leaders might arise, even knowing that they will do things differently than how we have been doing them heretofore? Are we willing to invest in the church of today, the church of tomorrow, by coming alongside, mentoring, and then stepping to the background in order for them to lead a new generation? That's the question before us. Last week, Pastor Kevin asked a compelling question. What kind of stone are you? He asked. One that impedes or one that builds? I've been thinking about that this past week in relation to today. And so before we close, I want to share one more story with that question in mind. Are you a stone that impedes or a stone that is building toward the future? In a recent Faith and Leadership article entitled "A Dying Texas Church Gives Life to a New Congregation," founding members of this church in Texas were now in their 80s and 90s. Younger persons hadn't been coming to their church for some time, even though in their heydays they had over 700 people in attendance and membership. Recently, that number had dipped considerably. They were now faced with a question steeped in resurrection theology. Would they be willing to let their church die or their ministry die in order to give new life to another? The question before them was, would they let a new church start use their building? For them, that meant change. The church that eventually came removed the pews and replaced them with chairs. The room was reoriented away from the stage in order that a band could take its place instead of an organ. The pulpit that still stood in the sanctuary was no longer used to be preached from, but rather was used as a changing table for young families with children. Wow. Some people, though, thought this was sacrilegious. Some people thought it was distasteful. Some people thought it was inappropriate. Some did not want the change to happen. One person even said, "We don't want to have any children here." The conversation changed, however, when one elderly woman began talking to them about their spiritual grandchildren. "Aren't you lucky," she said, "that you get to see your spiritual grandchildren rather than close your church?" There were two kinds of people in that congregation. Those who impeded and those who built. Those who built a wall and those who took their stones or their bricks and rather than building a wall, they built a bridge. In this season of the church's life, as we think about Paul and Timothy, I'm wondering what kind of future you're building. What you're doing with your stone or your brick. Are you building a wall or are you building a bridge? I know we're going over time. Just give me another minute. Because I get really fired up about this from time to time. And it's not just the medication talking. I think this is the question that our denomination faces even more than the conversations that are going on across our denomination. I think this is one of the most important ones. Of how are we going to retain the same core values of who we are as Fishers United Methodist Church or as a denomination, a people who believe profoundly and deeply in the grace and goodness of God, as a people who believe deeply and profoundly in intergenerational ministries, as people who believe deeply and profoundly in holiness, both personal and social, and are called to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Those core values, that same mission, remain the same, but how it looks today is going to be different than how we misremember it being in the 1950s, right? How it looks going forward will be different from today, and how it needs to look today will be different than how it was the days before. We retain the same core values. The mission continues to be the same, but how it manifests itself is going to have to be different because our denomination, by and large, is aging. Glory to God, our church is offering a different example, a different narrative to other Methodist churches in our state, our district, and our conference. But we have to increasingly be asking ourselves in our city that continues to grow and invest itself in young millennials who are flooding just across 37 and 69, how will our church reach out to them? How will we be Pauls to their Timothys? How will we spread the good news of Jesus Christ to young people who desperately need it? Who have heretofore found faith in the church to be, I don't know, lacking or out of touch with the realities that they're facing and the questions that they're asking. We who retain those same core values, who have been blessed by the church and have been connected and our lives touched and changed, have to be willing to continue to invest and divest ourselves so that more and more people might come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the future to which we are called. That is the work that we are invited to do. And that is the work that we are building and investing toward. A future where your children and your grandchildren will know the love and the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. We are all Timothys, and we are all called to be Pauls, to join in the ministry of Jesus, and to transform the world. Amen. And so, dear friends, because I went into overtime, we're not going to sing our closing song. It's a good one, too. I'll get to it by 9:45. Yeah, maybe 11. But will you please stand as we give the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you, as you leave this place, become more and more like a child, moldable, hungry, dependent upon Jesus. Go forth with him, investing and divesting your life for the sake of God's kingdom. Amen.